Good morning, church. So good to sing praises to God with you today. I hope that you have a Bible with you. Please turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. I want to add my welcome to that which has been extended to all who are in attendance and especially to guests. And if you are a first-time guest, I hope that you will take a moment either to fill out the connection card that's inside the program, or if you're a little more tech-savvy, use your smartphone and text welcome to the number on the screen. We want to connect, whichever avenue works better for you, to encourage one another in discipleship, help one another to serve God for His glory, and to go to heaven. We're so glad that you're here. And I can say for myself, it's wonderful to be home. As many of you know, this last weekend and last Sunday particularly, Julie and I were in Indianapolis. Her grandfather passed away, Bill McColgan. He was 99 years old. And so we wanted to be together with the family, and they asked me to do the funeral. I was honored to be asked to do that. Loved Bill. I knew him well over 20 years myself. Bill and his good wife, Helen, were married for 71 years. They had a 50th anniversary, a 60th anniversary, a 70th anniversary. And that was something that was discussed a lot about the legacy that their strong marriage set for the whole family. They had four sons. All of the sons married. No divorce among any of the sons. And a couple of the sons are getting ready to celebrate their own 50th wedding anniversaries here in a couple of years. 12 grandchildren. 9 of the 12 are married. No divorce among any of the grandchildren. And then 17 great-grandchildren as well. What an incredible legacy that that strong marriage has set to influence generations in that family to the third and fourth generation. Wouldn't you like that to be said of your marriage? Wouldn't you love your marriage to set the tone and show the way for how husband and wife are to be joined together by God and not to be separated, not to be torn asunder? Wouldn't that be a blessing? In fact, I wonder, what words would you use to describe your marriage right now? What words would you choose to describe a future marriage? What you would like your marriage to look like? I know we have a few young couples that are getting ready to get married here in the next couple of months. What words would you hope characterize your marriage? I'm going to give you a list, and maybe you've written one down or you've got one in your head. Are these words that you would use? Love, joy, goodness, peace, faithfulness, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control? Would you use those words today or any of them to characterize your marriage? Would you like these words to characterize your marriage? I think that we all would. Are you using any of them? 1, 2, 5, all 9? Of course, these words didn't just come out of a hat. These virtues are the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Holy Spirit says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law." There is no law. And aside from the Garden of Eden, it is difficult to imagine any fruit more significant in the course of a marriage than the fruit of the Spirit. We may not always consider the fruit of the Spirit passage in Galatians 5 with application to our marriage, but brethren, it is worth a look. Who wouldn't want a marriage that looks like this? But I'll tell you this morning, I believe that there's a lot of marriages in the world, perhaps in the church, you are starving for these attributes in the relationship. I want to consider why that is. Number one in your notes, why marriages starve for this fruit. And I just want to make three observations with you as we get started, and then we're going to dig into this text in Galatians 5. But why is it there are marriages who are starving for these types of virtues and attributes that characterize the relationship? Well, first observation, some marriages struggle today because individuals expect marriage to provide these virtues, instead of appreciating these should bring these virtues to the marriage. There's a real big difference in showing up and expecting something and showing up and bringing something, isn't there? Second observation. Marriage is not the source of the fruit of the Spirit. Living in the Spirit is the source. Let's not confuse our marriage and blessings that might come with it with a relationship with God. Third observation. Walking in the Spirit is the cause. The fruit of the Spirit is the effect. Notice with me, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or verse 18, same paragraph. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. How do you know that's the course you're on? How do you know that's happening? It bears fruit. Verse 25. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit is a benefit, it's a blessing, it's a virtue, characteristic of the faithful saint. And so if two of God's children are joined in marriage, it follows the relationship would bear these graces. And while a spouse could demand to be treated with the fruit of the Spirit, their energies would be far better served if instead both would work to follow God. Both would work to follow the Spirit and see what is born. It's been said that if people would spend as much time watering their own lawn as they spent looking over the fence, their grass would be greener. There's some real common sense to that. Here's what God said. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalm 127, verse 1. When you follow the Spirit in your marriage, the Lord is building your house. Those are my observations. I think that's why marriages are starving for this fruit. So let's get into the Word of God now in Galatians chapter 5 to inspect the fruit of the Spirit in marriage. Where does this list begin? It begins with the word love. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I tell you what, we live in a society where so many marriages today do not last long enough for the spouses truly to hate each other. You got to really be around someone a while before you hate them. It doesn't go like that, does it? No. What happens is a couple will start having some difficult times and they won't say, I hate you. They say things like, I love you and I'll always love you, but I'm not in love with you anymore. You've heard that story. You know how that story goes. I don't hate you, but I'm just not in love with you anymore. And so I want to separate and so I want a divorce. I want you to appreciate with me that that attitude and that statement, it is the antithesis of agape. It is the antithesis of this word love here that we read in Galatians 5. That agape is unconditional act of goodwill toward another. It is God's love. It is this love that we like to read about in wedding ceremonies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And that's agape. And at the wedding, everybody's reading 1 Corinthians 13 and amen, and that's love, and it never fails, and everything's great. And 3 years later, and 7 years later, and 10 years later, well, I'm not in love with you anymore. You misunderstood love. You didn't appreciate what this was we were all amening and listening to at the wedding in 1 Corinthians 13. It is choosing to do what is in the best interest for another, even above our own interests. You see, if a husband loved his wife, if it was agape for his wife, there would be none of this nonsense about, but I'm not in love with you anymore. Because divorce is not act of goodwill toward her. Divorce is not in her best interest. God hates divorce. That's Malachi 2 and verse 16. It is spiritually, emotionally, and psychologically devastating. That's divorce. But if there is agape, then whatever other love seems to be waning, whether it's the romance and the passion, the eros, or whether it's the companionship and the friendship and the philia, Those things can be nurtured. It starts with agape for one another and continues by agape. Love never fails. We want the fruit of the Spirit in our marriage. And as we look at Galatians 5, we see that the fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace. And some marriages struggle today because people mistakenly try to substitute their commitment to a spouse for their relationship to God. And by that I mean their spouse is expected to bring them joy. Bring me joy. Make me happy. Bring me peace. Set me at ease. And so then if they are not happy, most of the blame goes on the spouse. Most of it. I mean, they'll take a little bit of blame on themselves. We'll take a little bit of blame on ourselves because after all, we're the one that chose a wrong spouse. So I got to own that. My bad. And we'll call this irreconcilable differences because she's not bringing me joy. I'm not making her peaceful. Right. And so I got to own that. That's my bad. But I'm going to get out of that marriage now because after all, God wants me to be happy above all else. And I'll get some joy and I'll get some peace with somebody else. And surely that's God's will. Listen, my friend, joy is found in the Lord. Joy is found in the Lord by practicing pure religion. And peace is found in God through the knowledge that He is in control. And this is not to say that joy and peace don't come from marriage or not a blessing from marriage. This is not to say that we don't draw comfort and security and happiness from a spouse. But it is to say that our joy and peace must not rest on our spouse. It must not rest on any mere mortal. Because we're fallible. Because we're sinners. Because we will disappoint. But God never fails. Joy and peace come from Him. It's about following the Spirit and then bringing this wonderful, wonderful virtue to this relationship of marriage. We read in the Scripture about long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. We don't see a lot of that in popular marriage today. Marriage seems almost disposable today. There is little long-suffering going on. Patience, perseverance, these things lack in our society in general, but it's certainly seen in the home. And a strong, satisfying marriage takes time to nurture. But that's the beauty of marriage. Because all things being equal, you're supposed to have a lifetime together. In Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 4, you will recall how the Lord has asked a question about divorce. Before He answers the question about divorce, He tells them a thing or two about marriage. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, and He answered and He said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" What's God's plan for marriage? He designed it. He knows how it works. It's one man and one woman that He joins together. Men aren't supposed to tear it asunder. They're not supposed to separate it. God is the one that has the prerogative to separate it because God is the one who has power over life and death. Again, all things being equal, you get married and you're together for the duration, for life. So at this funeral, Julie tells me, "Well, you know, we need to set a new goal now for a 70th anniversary." I said, "Yeah." And she said, that's where the bar's been raised in the family. I mean, they're all getting 50. We got to go to 70. That's where it is. And so obviously she has a lot of long suffering, right? Because she wants to be married for 70 years. I mean, to put that in perspective, Edwin was talking to us last Sunday about, can you imagine what this church will be like in 30 years? How it's going to grow and how it's going to change and all of that vision. And here's my wife giving me a vision for our marriage in 55 years. Long suffering. But you know what? If God blesses us with that kind of life, that might be a little bit on borrowed time, but if God blesses us with that kind of life, I want to be with her. That's what I signed up for. That's what this is about. And so we grow together. And we have patience with one another to make the marriage wonderful. People grow and change. Long-suffering allows that. It offers spouses both the grace of growing together as well as the reconciliation when they've wronged each other. We need to be long-suffering. God shows us the way. The fruit of the Spirit is also kindness and goodness. Kindness and goodness. Now, I know when we talk, at least when I do, I often use these words almost interchangeably. There is a nuanced difference in the Greek text. They are different words. The word glossed as kindness carries the idea of helpfulness. Being truly helpful. That's a kindness. However, the word goodness communicates a strong corrective. Even a disciplining virtue. When you take them together, you have a person that is helpful and is kind toward others, but also attuned to God's standard of righteousness. And willing to hold people accountable to it. And I'll tell you that the world around us chafes at the goodness. There can be tension in marriage when a Christian is showing goodness, manifesting goodness toward their non-Christian spouse. And yet, when such goodness is mingled with kindness and love, even unbelieving spouses can be won to Christ. And so, sisters were encouraged who had husbands who did not believe, they were not Christians, in 1 Peter chapter 3, to continue on with them, and you may well win them to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. You bring the fruit of the Spirit to your marriage. Because you follow the Spirit, it has a powerful influence upon your spouse. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we are taught that the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Which means loyalty, trustworthiness. And truly, trust is the bedrock of marriage. Honesty over time builds trust. It is seconds of foolishness that destroy it. And as a fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness deals first with loyalty and commitment to God. We learn how to follow God and be true to God. Naturally, following God's expectations for marriage leads to a loyalty, leads to a commitment to one's spouse. We learn faithfulness in following God. We practice faithfulness towards our spouse. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And isn't it great to know a gentle person? Isn't it challenging to be one? Can be for me. This is submissiveness, and it's what it takes to make one teachable. The gentle spirit learns and lives the Spirit's directions through His revealed word. Humility and gentleness, they're so wonderful in a marriage. When a husband and a wife gently live together, when they love together and they work together, they can accomplish so much. But it is so hard to succeed in life in anything when you're dealing with an arrogant person. A haughty person or a proud person. It's hard to be married to a person like that too. We don't want to be that person. We want to follow the Spirit and be gentle. And finally, we are taught in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control. And how important it is, because a lack of self-control destroys individuals. It is a lack of self-control that destroys marriages. Living in the Spirit means mastering impulses, desires, the love of pleasure. You see, one who cultivates self-control into the marriage is protecting the relationship from stresses that range all the way from credit card debt to angry outbursts to infidelity. And Solomon wrote in Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. You don't have self-control in your life, you're going to be run over and wrecked by anything that comes through. And your marriage may as well. Yeah, we look at these attributes, these words, these nine words, and we think, I want that. I want to be that. I want that in my marriage. Brings us to number three then in our notes. Let's cultivate the fruit of the Spirit together. Let's cultivate the fruit of the Spirit between Christian spouses. See, Christian couples who work together to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, will be able to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit in their union. It takes the right kind of atmosphere to grow fruit, doesn't it? It takes the right kind of environment to grow fruit. You don't grow citrus in Maine. They don't do a whole lot of cherries, you know, down in Florida. Different soil, different environment, right? You have to have the right kind of environment to cultivate fruit. Well, how? How can Christian couples help one another to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to walk in line with the Spirit? Three things I want to give you. Number one, valuing spiritual commitments. Valuing spiritual commitments on the part of both husband and wife. Spouses can recognize spiritual commitments, perhaps spiritual commitments in the church, right? They can work together and be partners to get their own children ready, prepare for Bible classes, to get ready, get up and come out to the assembly. It works so much better when we're working together. And I need to brag on my wife about some of that because I'm pretty worthless on a Sunday. And I'm a little focused on what I got to do here. And so who's picking up the slack? Well, my good wife is. But she supports me that way. We have shared commitments. Husbands and wives can help one another when one or both is committed to doing something like, hey, teaching a Bible class. And I don't want to pass up an opportunity because there's a great one here to thank our Bible class teachers. It's such an important thing, such an important part of what Livingston does here in teaching the Word of God. And so many of you are involved in that, in teaching people, teaching the children of all ages. Thank you for that. It's hard to do it alone. It's easier when there's a spouse who will help. I'll tell you what, a husband and wife can do so much to cheer each other on. I'll tell you a little secret. That when a younger man in the Lord, maybe a new husband or something, starts to begin serving publicly. Maybe he's leading in a prayer. Maybe he's leading in a song. Something like this. There is just nothing that means more to him than to look down at his wife and see that look of admiration and cheering on. You can do it. You can make it. And I say, well, that's for the young ones that just started. It doesn't really go away. I know preachers, we steer a look over to our wives. And if they've checked out, we know the sermon's already over. And when they're bug-eyed and shaking their head, you know, actually, I'm going to have to do damage control after this sermon. I've done something really wrong. It means so much. It means so much. Valuing spiritual commitments. God is first. We're going to follow Him together. We work together to help each other keep worship and assembling with saints. Our top priority. Because we have made commitments to God, because we have made commitments to the family spiritually and to the church, but we got to think about, well, what's that mean different nights of the week? And what's that mean about the family schedule? What's that mean when we go on vacation? We got to work together to make sure God always stays first. Can we get a second one? Cultivating the fruit of the Spirit together, encouraging spiritual disciplines. You help one another, encourage one another that there is time for prayer. As a family, that there is time for prayer individually. I don't know what it looks like in your house. Maybe it's home devotion. Maybe we all eat together at supper at night. Maybe it's bedtime prayers. I don't know. But there needs to be time and a commitment to spiritual disciplines as a family. And a husband and wife work together to make that happen. To help one another so that there can be time for Bible reading. Whether it's Bible classes or just on their own. It would be a fair thing to say, honey, I haven't read the Bible today. Could you take the kids for 20 minutes so I can do that? It's an important thing. They work together to have proper stewardship of the blessings and the resources so that we can be generous and responsible with those things. Whether we're giving to the work of the local church, whether we're giving to some other charity or good cause or to help some situation, brother in need that we know about. But we have shared values about the money because we have shared values in God and we help one another stay right there. Spending time to do ministry and help to others, whether it's visiting the elderly or the shut-ins or some other type of work or involvement, you do it together and we encourage spiritual disciplines. We help keep the commitments. We encourage the disciplines. The third thing we do together is that we offer spiritual accountability. I wonder if you've given your spouse permission to ask you, have you prayed today? Or what are you reading in the Bible right now? Or how are you doing spiritually? And please notice I said, have you given permission to do it? Because if you haven't talked about this, such questions might come off as being judgmental or nagging. You don't mean it that way at all. I get that. But you have to give permission. But if you want to walk in the Spirit, then God has given you a spouse. has given you a person to help you cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, to help you practice goodness, to help you see heaven together. And likewise, offering support with temptation and with struggles. Spouses can come to the understanding about what is acceptable television programs in our house or movies in our house. They can come to agreement about alcohol or other drugs in our home. Spouses can come to an agreement about what kind of language we're going to be using in this house. We can work together to make our home a refuge from the world, a safe haven from worldliness, a place where the Spirit is fed, a place where the Spirit leads, a place where Christ dwells, the home that the Lord builds. We do this together when we value spiritual commitments, encourage spiritual discipline, and offer accountability to one another. All of this is about helping each other to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, so that the fruit, the graces, will be born in your hearts and offered to your spouse in marriage. The fruit of the Spirit in marriage. We know that God gives us every good thing, including marriage. But I think when the fruit of the Spirit's in the home, you really taste and see just how good the Lord is. Would you please put away your notes? If you want to follow the next song and song, Brother Bass is going to come forward and lead us in some more wonderful song worship. The song will be on the screen, though. Thanks, brother. The fruit of the Spirit is blessing and virtue and joy that is offered to all who are Christ's children. We've looked at a particular field and an application of it this morning in a Christian marriage and in the home. But if these things you desire, you want, the one way you have them, it's not about getting married and you have them. It's about getting the Lord. Be in Christ and follow His Spirit and you have them. We talk about the Lord building a home, but He needs to save your soul and build your life. If you are not a Christian this morning, you have an opportunity to become one. To confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, to turn from sin in your life, to be baptized, immersed in water, to have your sins washed away, to be baptized into Christ, renewed by the Spirit, and following Him, the Spirit alive in you and bearing fruit. If we can help you with that or another spiritual need, we're going to sing a song in just a moment. But let me also say this. It could be that there are some brethren in the home thinking about their own home. And they'd like to have an extra prayer of encouragement or some support from the congregation about working through some things in their marriage, being led by the Spirit. We want to do that too. So if we can pray for you, encourage you, minister, or any spiritual need, especially a home need this morning, please come forward and make it known now, together we stand and sing. Won't you come?